So I want to talk to us today about don't lose your head in the fight. Don't lose your head in the fight. Have you lost your head?
No.
No? I'm sure we have. You know, each of us has substantial strength, size, and power in us. But it's amazing how quickly it can all dissipate when we're agitated on the inside. Hello? Are you with me this morning? It's amazing how quickly you can lose your head when you get rattled inside. And people do all kinds of things when they are agitated. And you know, sports, I can't say we all love sports, but many of us like sports and many of us don't, I suppose. But sports is a crazy thing when it comes to passion. It really is. Teams do all kinds of things. People go, I don't know if anyone saw Jurgen Klopp the other week. When he was so wound up in the game, he ends up running down to give the official part of his mind and he pulls his hamstring. And it was so funny, giving it all at this German, mad German running at you. And all of a sudden, oh, my hamstring, turns around. And he kind of does that. And that's all because he'd lost his head. All because he'd lost his head. And it's so easy to lose your head and pull a hamstring in your head. And we always said, it's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. And there was a game this week which epitomizes this whole thing of how easy you can lose your head. There was a playoff game between Sheffield Wednesday and Peterborough. Now, for those who don't watch football, at the end of the season, those teams who go up to the next league, the team who finishes third and fourth and fifth and sixth have to play in a playoff to get to Wembley to get it down to one team, and that team who finally wins gets the promotion. And in this game this week, there was Sheffield United versus Peterborough. They'd already played one game, they've got to go and play another game, and the winners go to Wembley. Well, Sheffield Wednesday are losing 4-0. Game's over. It's over. Kiss Irene, good night, as they say. 4-0. So in the return leg, you think it's easy. It's easy peasy. All you got to do, guys, just don't lose your head. Stay calm. So you can imagine the manager talking to his team, who's four goals up, and he's saying, look, the opposition are going to come at us. This is what happens in this kind of game. It's a fight. And the winner takes it all. But they're 4-0 down. We're 4-0 up. So if they scored a goal, boys, I don't want any of you panicking. Because if they score a goal, we're still three goals better. So you can see him walking around like you are now. This was the dressing room. He's saying, 4-0 up. All we're going to do is have some game management. Just manage the situation. Don't lose your head. Don't panic. We can lose 2-0 and it'll be okay. So what happens? No one gives them a bean of a chance, the other team. They go and lose 5-1. Not 4-0. You're 4-0 up. You go and lose 5-1. 5-1. And you can imagine the manager's thinking, what the heck did you do with my instructions? Well, we know what they did with them. Nothing. They lost their head in the heat of the battle. And they say it's one of the greatest comebacks of all time. 4-0 up and you get beat 5-1. Only football can do that. Now, what happens when you have got leverage and advantage and you're coasting and something comes up against you and you lose all your leverage? You lose all your advantage. It only takes one piece of news to come in. One piece of news, one email, one letter, one phone call, one conversation. And all of a sudden, you've gone from power and strength and leverage and zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day, to all of a sudden, it's a dark and dismal day. And you lose all your leverage. And God says to us, don't lose your head. Amen. Don't lose your head. You must keep upright and you must keep stable in all situations. It's so easy to lose your head in the midst of a battle. Over the years, I've watched Christians, many, many Christians, come and go. And you know, some of the Christians that go, they just go, for whatever reason. But sometimes I am genuinely affected, sincerely, wholeheartedly affected, when some Christians leave. And when it's not that they leave the church, that's not the issue, that they leave God. And they stop walking with the Lord. Some of the people that were once most vibrant were people who used to give and sacrifice. And then something came along. Something stepped into their world. And it refocused them and sent them on a whole new journey. And some days, I'm sad when I think of some of the names that I used to come across, or people who used to come here, and look at how they live their lives today. I could cry before the Lord. And I see how the enemy kills, steals, and destroys. And you know, everyone who walked through the door, everyone who left the door, do you know what the old said? We're going on to something better. If I've heard that story, I've heard it 1,000 times. Now, that doesn't mean to say everyone who leaves doesn't go on. I'm saying I've seen so many. I didn't say everyone. I've seen so many. That when people say they've got leverage in the life, and then all of a sudden the enemy cuts in, and all of a sudden they believe that they're going to a promised land. And then you see them months later. Where are you now? Oh, we're not going to church right now. Yeah, we're not going to church right now. We're not doing this right now. Yeah, well, we thought we'd give ourselves a bit of a sabbatical. And sabbatical, why? You weren't involved before. And we give ourselves sabbatical and all these excuses and all these reasons come. And the enemy, clear marks of the leverage has gone. He's killed, stealed, and destroyed. And I've come to this conclusion. I think Christians are quite happy to wear the shirt, but they don't wear the badge. Christians are happy to wear the shirt, I'm a Christian, but they have no badge. Now, what is the importance of the badge? The badge tells me who you belong to. The shirt is just a shirt. It's just a shirt with colours on it. But it's the badge that gives it its identity. It's the badge. You don't believe me? You watch footballers when they go crazy and they kiss the badge. And they give it all out. They bang the chest. And I've come to this conclusion. Christians are the only people on the earth who are happy to have a kingdom inside of them, but they don't have a king. They have a kingdom, but they don't have a king. And what does that mean? It means they've lost their head. If the king is not in their heart, you have no head. Because the Bible tells us that we're the shoulders, the body. But the body needs a head. And the badge tells me that you identify with this head. And your allegiance is to that head. Your love is to that head. Your significance and identity is clearly rooted in that head. And we're happy to wear the shirt. Oh, we're all happy to turn up to church and sing songs and look like we're all part of the same family. But we're not. Just look at the badges. Just look at the badge. The badge will tell you who you're connected to and tells you whether you've lost your head. So I want you to think of that and put that in your mind. Have I got a shirt, metaphorically speaking? Do I have the kingdom? The kingdom has to have an outward expression, so we call that as a shirt. And the kingdom has to have a head. Yes? Because the head is government. The head is government. Our kingdom has a government, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting. Isaiah tells us that the significance of this king. Amen? So our kingdom, my life, your life in the fight needs a head. It needs a head. So when you lose your head, you lose the head. Amen? So that's why your Bible tells us, renew your mind. Renew the mind. It's important. So let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17. I want to show you the significance of keeping your head in battle. Now you're either about to go into a battle, you're in the battle, or you're coming out the battle. Either way, you're not far from it. At any one time, you know, I've seen headless chickens. Yeah? And they flap. Just like a lot of Christians. I've never seen a headless dog. Dog never loses his head in the fight. It might lose his temper. It might lose the fight, but a dog never loses his head. But I've seen many Christians walking around without a head. Flapping. And in 1 Samuel 17, verse 50, picking up at verse 50. So David triumphed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. So he's only got a sling and a stone, but what he's got are powerful weapons for taking him a giant down. Would you agree with that? Our weapons are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. They're not the same as, if you talk to people about our weapons and compare them with conventional weapons, they would say, yeah, conventional weapons do damage. Spiritual weapons, our Bible says, are more powerful than conventional weapons. Can you imagine if Ukraine had some of our powers? And David ran and stood over him. And he took hold of the Philistine's sword and he drew it from his scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword. Don't lose your head in the battle. You can taunt, you can praise, you can stand, you can tell us all how great and wonderful God is in your life, but it only takes someone to come at you with a sling and a stone, and you can lose your head. The enemy knows how to come at us. And then he says this, he cut off his head with a sword, and the Philistines saw that their hero was dead. They turned and ran away. I love that. They saw that their hero was dead. Many heroes will die. You know that? When I was a lad, I used to have Colin Bell as my hero. Colin Bell was my dad's favourite player and mine. And I guess he became my favourite player because my dad told me, kept going on about him. And they always say, never meet your hero. Well, I got to meet him. I wish I'd never. Oh, very much disappointed. That's no disrespect to Colin. Just at that moment, he wasn't what I believed him to be. At the end of the day, he was a footballer first. A human being. I didn't know him as a human being. I just knew him as a footballer. He was my hero. And then I thought to myself, then I had another hero called Dennis Stewart. Some of you may not even know who I'm on about. And I met Dennis in Costco. Completely different attitude. That's why he was my hero. Now I don't have heroes. I've grown up now. Or not in that sense. Winston Churchill is someone I see as a great hero. But he says, their hero was dead and turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout, and they pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. I'm giving you gold here, if you're listening. They plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and he brought it to Jerusalem. That was his trophy. That was his trophy. And he put the Philistines' weapons in the tent. As Saul watched going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Whose son is this young man?" And Abner replied, "As surely as you live, O king, I don't know." And the king said, "We'll find out who this young man is, because he's pretty outstanding. He's pretty outstanding. He's just taken a giant's head clean off. All our men now have found renewed strength because of what this boy did." Now, David epitomizes, it's not the size of the dog in the fight. The Bible tells us Goliath was a giant, so that tells me everybody else wasn't. Right? So the wee man, David, has to fight this. But guess what? David does not lose his head. David is secure, confident, that whatever's coming at him, he's going to take it down and God will be his refuge. God will be his strength. The first position that God wants you and I to stand in is that whatever's coming against you, God is bigger. God is bigger. But if you don't have a big God inside of you, your giant will always be a giant and he will always dwarf God's power and ability within you. Do you see that? David didn't care how big this guy was. David was just young, strong, powerful, fervent, passionate for the Lord, and said, "Me and the Lord will go and find him." It only takes one person to stand up to a voice. Now, there may be many voices in your head or in your heart. You know, every day I have to wrestle with my own thoughts. I have to wrestle with the thoughts of my heart and the thoughts in my head. Do you do the same? Of course you do. And I'm conscious how fear tries to seize me. I recognize the other week I was in bed and this thought came into my mind. You don't need to know what the thought is. And fear began to seize me. And I had to arrest it very quickly. This was in the middle of the night. I'm thinking, "Oh my Lord, I'm being arrested on my bed here." And I recognized that I was being arrested on my bed. There was peace on the right-hand side of the bed, but it was warfare on the left-hand side of the bed. And I recognized that this fear was trying to get hold of me, and I had to push it back straight away. I thought, I can't go to sleep with this fear, because it will not rest in my room. It will not rest. Because my Bible tells me that in the middle of the night, and just as I'm coming out in the morning, he awakens me with a word to sustain the weary. Right? But I went to bed and went to sleep with a word that says, don't let this happen. Don't be arrested when you're on your back. Yeah. Don't be arrested when you're on your back. Some of you need to hear this. You go to bed with a thought in your mind and you're being arrested when you're on your back. You've got to stand up strong and push it out and say, you're not coming in. You're not coming in. And he tried to tempt me. Remember this, it's always some of us who make the difference for all of us. I know that if I'm battling with fear, I will minister fear. I can't allow myself to let the words or fear or doubt come out of my mouth to you guys. You deserve better than that. You deserve positivity. You deserve victory. You deserve the truth. But if I'm bound up, guess what's going to come out of my mouth? It's going to find its way out. Doubt will come in. Limitations will come in. Containment. And I don't want that for you. You don't want that for you. So David noticed. David was the one who made the difference for all of Israel. The king was sat in his tent watching from afar, drinking his red wine in his gold goblet with his Burger King hat on. And here's David thinking, I'm going to take that Philistine right out. He's spoken too much. I'm going to shut his mouth. In fact, I'm going to shut his mouth somewhat. I'm going to take his head right off. But David didn't lose his head in the battle. And then here's the key thing. It's how you face your battle that gets the attention of the king. Hear this. It's how you face your battles that ultimately gets the attention of the king. The king watched and said, "Who is this boy? I notice the shirt he's wearing is on our side." Yeah? But what king wanted to know is, what badge does he carry? What badge does he carry? He carries the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the name of the Lord into the battle. How dare you defy the armies of the Lord? So he had the badge, but Saul couldn't see the badge he was wearing. He just saw the colour of his shirt, and he saw this boy was advancing. Here's a young lad, and all these strong fighting men who have got history and have got experience of fighting, all were intimidated, but it's always some of us who make the difference for all of us. Amen. David rose up and said, "Don't worry, boys." And then his brothers have the cheek to turn around and say, "What are you doing here? I came to bring cheese sandwiches." "Yeah, you only came here to glean and that, that." "Listen, boy, shut up. I'm here. I'm going to fight that. You're not taking him down. I will." So, I'm a great believer in phraseologies. We all use phraseology, don't we? We've all created words and phraseology and expressions. And, you know, living in England, there's quite a lot of phraseology, quite a lot of slang words we use for a lot of things. Is that not true? Last week I was in Leeds and I asked for a chip butty or chip sandwich. And the woman looked at me like I just spoke to her in Russian. I said, "A chip butty." She's kind of looking at me like that. So I said it three times. I thought, you've got to strike her with three times. "Chip butty." So she says to me, "No, I said a chip sandwich. That's what I said. Chip muffin, muffin." I said, "Chip muffin." She said, "Do you mean butty, lad? Do you mean butty, lad?" I said, "Darling, if it's a butty or it's a sandwich, just give it me." "Yes, aye." And I'm thinking, it's amazing how around the country, different words are used. You want a sandwich. Okay, a sandwich is different. It's bread. But let's go to the muffins. You go to one place, it's a muffin. You go to another place, it's a cob. You go to another place, it's a bap. You go to another place, it's called a butty. How do we get four or five different phraseologies for one thing? Just give me a sandwich. A butty. Get those chips on there now. Let's use the word scone. Is it scone or is it scone? This is my theory. It's a scone when you buy it. When you've ate it, it's scone. Right? But we've got all kinds of names for these things. Phraseology is important. Certainly if you want to live in, keep living in that area. Because it's a form of communication, is it not? Here in Manchester, we have our own phraseologies. And one of the ones that we come across quite often is when people do something randomly, rashly, and unexplainable, we often say, "Head's gone moment." You ever heard that? "Head's gone moment." In other words, the person's done something unexplainable and they just lost their head. It's a "head's gone moment." And you'll see a lot of memes with "head's gone, head's gone, head's gone." No, God does not want a believer on the ground whose head's gone. You can imagine the angels writing memes about us lot. Because he said the angels long to look into the affairs of men. Right? And you can imagine writing memes about us. That one's good. Look at that one there. "Head's gone." "Ah, bottled it. He must be Arsenal. He must be Arsenal. His bottle's gone. He must be champion." Did I tell you that we won the champion? Oh, I didn't tell you that. Sorry, I forgot about that. Hey. And we use these phrases, "head's gone." Or the other one is, "give your head a wobble." Give your head a wobble. Why you give your head a wobble? Just to make sure that you're still on? No, it's to shake your head, get some clarity, get some perspective. Let me just make sure that your head's still in the game. So your head's gone. Head's moment, head's gone moment, head's gone. And you know, many of us walk around with our heads in the cloud. Many of us walk around and our heads have gone. Where they've gone, I don't know. How long they take to get back, I don't know. But we know for sure it's possible to lose your head in these situations. And your Christianity and your maturity and your progression is all dependent upon you being able to stand and keep your head in all situations. But I see so many Christians whose heads are just barely on. They're on with a sinew at the back and the arms like they're flapping. It's not easy to operate in a kingdom with a kingdom without a head. It's very, very difficult to operate in the kingdom without a head. Now listen to what the Lord is saying. If you're going to have a kingdom inside of you, you must have a head. You must have a head. Saul has been, fast forwarding this story, Saul has been a naughty boy. He tried to pursue David. He tried to kill him. Fast forwarding it, he's got to go into battle. Samuel tells him to wait. Wait for me and I'll turn up. And I'll bring word of the Lord as to whether the Lord has told us we can go and fight the Philistines. Because nobody wants to lose their head. But Saul is impatient and he decides to make a sacrifice to the Lord, which he's not allowed to do that. That's only the role of a priest. So he decides to do it. So when Samuel gets there, the prophet, Samuel gives him the word of the Lord and says, "You are bang out of order. You have just violated principle. You violated the Levitical rights of all the priests. That's their role to do that." So that day, Saul begins to panic. He realizes he's lost his head. It's only part one. He decides that, forgive me. Pray to the Lord and ask him to forgive me. And as Samuel turns around, he rips all of Saul's garment and he begins to tear it. And Samuel turns around to him and says, "This day the kingdom has been torn away from you." So in that one day, Saul lost the head and the kingdom. You're no longer fit to wear that shirt. That's what the Lord was saying to him. You're no longer fit to wear the shirt of a king. Because kings are meant to represent me. And he didn't, and he lost his head in that situation. And then let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Let's pick this up. The next day when the Philistines came to strip the dead. 1 Samuel 3:18. The next day when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gibeah. They cut off his head. Not only did Israel lose the head of a kingdom, Saul lost his head because he disobeyed the Lord. Now he goes to battle, which he should never have gone to battle. And now he loses his head. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor. And they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols among the people. So not only has he lost his head, he's been disgraced. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth. And they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. When the people of Jabesh Gilead heard of what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men journeyed through the night to Beth Shan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Beth Shan, and they went to Jabesh where they burned them. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted there for 7 days. What a tragic, tragic end to a king's life. Did this have to happen? No. He got jealous of David's exploits, tried to kill David. Then he was summoning the dead because he couldn't hear the voice of the Lord for himself. And this is what happens when you can't hear when you don't have a king, you can't hear the king's voice. So when you don't hear the king's voice, you will go to all kinds of sources to hear. You'll go to your manager. You'll go to a friend. You'll go to help.com. You'll go to psychologist, psychiatrist. You'll go anywhere you can to get help when you need it. Now, all those things in themselves have a place. Okay? They have a place. What did I say? They have a place. But when you're trying to hear the will of the Lord, there's only one place to go. Yeah? You've got to go to the king. And he says, well, I've noticed you've been wearing my shirt some, but I don't see my badge on it. Too many Christians wear the shirt, but not the badge. Now, they always say when a footballer kisses his badge, that means he's leaving the club. That's what they say. And he's kissing the badge to let the fans know, I've got a deep affection for you guys, really. So why are you leaving us then? See, they'll say, don't kiss the badge when you celebrate. Don't kiss the badge when you celebrate, because you're going to leave us. That's football. But when we don't hear the word of the Lord and we can't hear the word of the Lord, it's amazing who we'll run to for counsel. The king had lost his head. Everybody see that? Don't lose yours. Don't lose your head in the battle. The kingdom had lost its king. Your kingdom, if it's your kingdom, you don't have a king. Because it's your kingdom. You're the king of the castle. You're the dirty rascal. That's the nursery rhyme the kids used to sing. I'm the king of the castle, you're the dirty rascal. We used to sing as kids. Remember that? If you've got your own kingdom, then you don't have a head. And Saul lost both. Then the next thing that happens is, watch this. Saul, when he lost his head, they came and stripped him of his armor. The Bible says, put on. Put on. It didn't say take it off. Put it on. Put it on. And they took his armor away from him because now they were stripping him down and exposing him for what he was. And by the way, God allowed this to happen. By the way, did I tell you, God allowed this to happen. Let me tell you one more time. God, the God that we love, allowed this to happen. Why? Because God is a God of righteousness. They took his armor away. Guess you won't be needing that anymore, Saul, will you? It became a trophy in the enemy's camp. That look, this mighty God, look what I can do. I took your king, I took your disgrace, your kingdom, I took his head, I've taken his armor, and now it's in the temple of Asherah. False worship. And that's where we are normally end up when we lose our head. Somehow, some way, we find ourselves worshipping in the Asherah, the gods of Asherah. I don't go to church anymore. So you're going to give your life and your allegiance to someone or to something. It may not have a sign on called Asherah, but you're now wearing the shirt and the badge that says, I abandon the king. I have no king. I have no kingdom. The next thing that happens, I want you to see the consequences of losing your head. He loses his lineage. Our kids paid a price. His sons were killed in battle. His sons were killed in battle. Why? Because if the kingdom's not important to me, why will it be important to the kids? This is what always amazes me about people, Christians, who give the church and the kingdom a second thought. Well, if it's not important to you, why do you expect your kids to be in it? Monkey sees the monkey that does, as the saying goes. Our kids are watching. The king has been disgraced in the eyes of all of Israel, in front of all the nations. It's sad when I read and I hear some of the levels that Christians fall and go to. Sad. And the last thing in there is they put him in the temple where, I mean, can you imagine the one thing you've stood for all your life is to push away foreign idols, and now you get taken into a foreign idol temple and your worship. Can you imagine them putting pictures of you in a Hindu temple or a Muslim mosque and parading you as a trophy that they won or they defeated? Imagine what that would do to you if you were still alive. You think, oh my Lord, I can't believe I let this happen. You would fight like Billy-O to reverse that, because you know it's the one thing you were never destined for. And you're still not destined for it. Don't lose your head. Keep your head in the fight. Even though the fight may be bigger than you, don't lose your head. There's too much at stake. Let's go to 1 Kings 11. Is this helping you? Don't lose your head. Don't do an Arsenal. Don't bottle it. 1 Kings 11, starting at 4. And Solomon, just pause there for a second as a thought's coming into my mind. Solomon, we all know about Solomon, do we? No, we don't. Let's read on. No, we don't. Let's read on. Here's another guy who lost his head. Solomon grew old. I feel like I'm Solomon then. I'm growing old. His wives, no, I've got wife. That's where the analogy of me and Solomon stop. I got wife. He had wives. Solomon grew old. His wives turned his heart after other gods. His wife, who he partnered with. Who you partner with is key. Who you partner with is key, because they'll turn. At some point, they may turn you towards their likes, loves, blah, blah, blah. So, let's come here. Solomon grew old and his wives turned his heart to other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. Now, this is the one that God chose. This is the one who God gave wisdom to. This is the one that became this, he did mighty, mighty things with his wisdom. And this is the one that God says to his father, you're not the one to build me a house. He is. So, but let's look at this guy, how he turned out. You read his start and his midlife. Let's look at his end. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, at the heart of David, his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, a detestable god of the Amorites. Wow. This is the guy that gave everything he had to the Lord at one point, and then wives began to turn his heart. This is a good reason why you shouldn't have more than one wife. Yeah. Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, as his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Amorites. He's a bad boy. He did the same for all his foreign wives. He burned incense, nonsense. He offered sacrifices to their God. He is complicit. His hands are dirty. Right? The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. In other words, Solomon, you once had the shirt and you once had the badge. Now you're not even wearing the shirt. He burned incense and offered sacrifice to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. Wow. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, lad, you've not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. The king's lost the kingdom. He's lost his head. See, what you love and give your affection to becomes your kingdom. Guard the heart above all things. Guard the heart. What you give your affections to becomes your kingdom, and you in there you will establish your foreign idols. And there you will worship, whether it's money, whether it's love, whether it's power, whether it's a great, great job with loads of money and opportunities. Although, you know, a great job with opportunities is not wrong, but it can't be your God. If these are your things, what's going to happen is you will lose the kingdom. Because you'll find that the kingdom within you has no head. So it becomes a headless kingdom. It's amazing. Sometimes God will not let us go so far because he knows it's the path to ruin. And we're thinking, God, why won't you give me this? Why won't you give me a church of 1,000? Why won't you give me so many millions? Why won't you give me this? And God says, because I can see, son, your heart is just on the edge now. You barely can keep up right now. So why would I sow you into despair? And other times, God does that because he sees the bigger picture and he sees how, for going through this, you'll come back to repentance. But not everybody comes back to repentance. Not everybody comes back to repentance. It's sad. So Solomon that day became God's chosen man. God's chosen vessel for Israel. You're a man of peace. You are the one to build my temple. So God used him as a vessel, an instrument of righteousness. Then his heart turns. But always was chosen, but his heart churns because who he aligned himself to. Now he's lost his kingdom. Now he's got no inheritance. Now he's got no legacy. He's always at stake here. And through his unresolved struggles and his wrestles, he lost the government. If you don't win the victories of your internal wrestles, at some point you will suffer loss. If you don't find the way to bring your internal wrestles, listen to me now, listen to me clear, if you will. If you don't find a way to bring an end to your internal wrestles, they will become your downfall. And if you can't see it, that's a blind spot. It's a blind spot, serious blind spot. And because of internal indifference, you will naturally open your heart to something else. And that will offer, you'll get a different offer. And it will seem as if the Lord is opening the door. And you'll go. And before you know it, you've lost the kingdom. And you've lost because you lost your head. If this is your attitude, if this is what you've been wrestling with, then don't, at all costs, you must not refuse the ability to repent. You must repent. You must keep God's covenant. You must love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is your battle every day to love the Lord. This is our battle. Because it takes every part of me to do that. And it takes every part of him to help me to do that. Mm-hmm. That's my battle, loving the Lord God with all my heart. Amen? Amen. So, 2 Timothy 4:3, we're coming to the end. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, I know you read this, but I don't believe you think you're ever in that generation. I think that's the subtlety. When we read this text, we always think that's a time that we're not yet in. Oh, it's a church that we don't attend. It's happening somewhere else. Let me tell you, it's happening right now, right here. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. People don't want truth. They want versions to make it easy for them. They don't want to love the Lord God with all their heart or mind. They want excuses. They want reasons why when they fail, okay, those standards are above me. No, these are right standards. People don't think they're in this generation. They are. And he says, and they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. When you're frustrated, when you're angry, when you've lost your head, you'll always find someone to agree with. That's gathering around someone of the same. And it's called, you know what they call it? It's called, ready, write this down, it's called fake intimacy. Fake intimacy is this. I find somebody who hates what I hate. And because we share a common passion in what he hates and she hates, we now think we're best friends. But it's fake because it's based on hate. The moment he changes his mind or I change our mind, we have no more intimacy. Now, if you ever want to see where fake intimacy comes from, I'll show you. John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was just before he lost his head, the governor and Pontius Pilate, they didn't know each other at that time. Not Pilate, I forget his other name, Antipathus, whatever his name is. They used John the Baptist as a common ground. He said they didn't know each other before then, but then they had a common hate. And eventually that resulted in John the Baptist losing his head. It's called fake intimacy. Never align yourself with somebody who hates what you hate. Don't hate. That's not our way. Hate is a different thing. I'm not saying who doesn't agree with you over a principle. I'm talking about hate. We can't agree to bring him down unless his name's called Satan. And your boss ain't Satan. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But we together must keep our head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. In other words, be an example. And he says, discharge all the duties of your ministry. You've got to find the right people around you. Not what your itching ears want to hear, but truth. Amen. Jesus discharged all the duties of his ministry. And that's why he could turn around on the cross and say, it's finished. It's finished. But Jesus said in Luke 22:27, for he who is greater, the one who is at the table, or the one who serves. Who's greater, the one at the table or the one who serves you? It's not the one who is at the table. No. But I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have stood by me in my trials. Jesus aligned himself with a company of people who wore the shirt and the badge. Hello? Not just look for the shirt. Find the badge. Scrutinize the badge. In fact, if you go to Malaysia, and many of you have been there, and you look to buy some football shirts, cheap ones, genuine fakes, the first thing they do is to go up to the stitching and they put the hand on the stitching and they know what's authentic. And I've had many times when I've had a city top on or something like that, and he comes home and he goes, ooh, too hot, he says. Too hot. In other words, that's genuine. I recognize the genuine. That's not one of ours we're selling you. But you've had yours made by a genuine, licensed, people. And now I can't reproduce that quality. You're now showing me my quality is inferior to yours. Right? But as copies go, they're good. So the point is, when the devil looks at us, he says, fake. Genuine. Too hot to touch, I can't touch him. If I touch him or touch her, I'm in trouble. Right? But if I see the fake, I can draw closer, I can manhandle him, and I can draw him into my direction. Keep your head in all situations, Timothy. Don't lose it. And Paul's telling him, if you lose the government on your head, you'll lose the leadership in your life. Don't lose your head, because if you lose government, you'll lose leadership. And very often, most Christians don't have government in their life. So therefore, they have no leadership. Jesus says here, in verse 29, and I confer on you a kingdom. I've given you my kingdom. It has my signature on it. It has our badge on it. Mine, my Father's, and the Holy Ghost's. And just as my Father conferred on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, he says, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. I hope, here we go. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You see, you can't strengthen your brothers if you've lost your head. Their mission was for Peter to go back and strengthen those with feeble hands. Those who were losing their heads. Those who were struggling in the fight. And he says, Simon, Satan has actually asked me to sift you, and I've told him you're genuine. You're genuine. You're the one with the kingdom. You're the one with the king. So therefore, Satan, push off. This one's genuine. Well, now I'm strengthening you, Simon, with these words, because I've given you a kingdom just as my Father gave me a kingdom. But now you've got this kingdom and this badge on you. Go and strengthen others who are in the battle with you. Just as I found you as the 12, you must now go and find a company of people and strengthen them in the battle. But if you're going to do that, son, don't you dare lose your head. Because we cannot have a kingdom without a king. And we cannot have a kingdom without government and leadership. And there I finish. Let's stand to our feet, if we will, please. Don't lose your head. Who is this king? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Therefore, lift your heads. O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he? He is the King of glory, the Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. That's our God. Amen. Amen. Bless his holy name. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence. We thank you for your power. We thank you for the kingdom of God is within us. You conferred on us a kingdom with a king. Father, I pray that none will lose their heads in the battle. None will lose their heads in the battle. Each will remain strong, powerful, vibrant, effective. Father, strengthen our hands. Train our hands for war. Train our fingers for battle. Father, you've given us government. You've given us the kingdom. Lord, I pray that everyone in this building will rise with the kingdom king in their sights. Strengthen your work today. Strengthen your people, O God, today, I pray. Through the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. And the Lord's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Lord bless you. My work here is finished.